welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, my mom listens to our podcast once in a while online, and so since it's Mother's Day and there's an outside chance that she'll get on and listen to this message later on in the week, Mom, I love you, and I'm your favorite son. Just making sure that I got that in there. We're going to be continuing our sermon series this morning. We started it last week. It's a series on prayer, and last week we talked about the role of curiosity in prayer. The idea that in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, that they already knew how to pray. In fact, it was later in Jesus' ministry that they asked him specifically that question, that they had already in the Luke chapters of 9 and 10 had gone out and had prayed for people and seen them healed, seen them delivered from demons, had seen all kinds of miraculous signs at their own prayer. And so they had the ability, they already knew kind of some of the do's to the practice, but they had come with this expectation that there was more. And that as Jesus unpacks again another teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11, that he leads them into this idea of reinforcing that prayer comes out of our relationship with the Lord, that at the heart and the foundation of real, transformative, pure, powerful prayer begins with a posture of relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. And so we're going to be continuing that this morning, and we're going to move from that foundation to talk about some of the do's and don'ts. We'll talk about some of the things that would be maybe answering our question, well, how do I do that, or what's a good way to go about it? Looking for maybe some practices that can be helpful. But outside of that foundation, if you go right to the do's of prayer and begin kind of the checklist, you will move yourself into a rigid, religious outward expression of something that isn't taking place on the inside. And so if you're just joining us, if this is your first time in the series, I would encourage you to go online, listen to the message from last week, and get that foundation. Otherwise, you're going to start with trying to somehow do things that you think might please God, and you're going to have it backwards. It's going to lead you into a religious expression that has bondage attached to it, not the freedom that should be yours in Christ, certainly as somebody who comes to the Heavenly Father. So make sure that you get that going in the right direction. But kind of some do's and don'ts that I learned growing up, right? My mom taught me this, hold the door open for others. That would be a do. We would all probably agree that that's a good one. She taught me, don't just hold the door open and let all the air conditioning out. That was not one that I was taught. Open the door for others, but then you close it, right? You don't just leave it open and let all the air out. Do clean your room, right? Some of you, maybe your mom tried to teach you that. Maybe you didn't learn it yet, right? Some of us are in process. Do clean your room. Don't clean your room by grabbing all your stuff and stuffing it under the bed, right? Who does that? Nobody here. The 9 o'clock was full of clowns like that. I thought that I was doing something like new and inventive. I thought I was cutting edge when I was trying to get around that cleaning the room thing and I was hiding things around the places. My kids are trying to do that. And I'm like, I invented that. And you know what? I didn't, actually. I found out my parents did the same thing. It's pretty much just what we all do, isn't it? Right? It's common knowledge. But that was one of the things that I kind of learned to do and to not do. And then there was something that I learned from my mom, not necessarily because she was trying to reinforce it or she ever waved her finger in my face and told me that it was important, but by watching her and the way that she lived. And this is what I learned. I learned that I need to make a habit of prayer. My mom was a praying mom, and I don't know how many prayers that were directly answered on her behalf that saved my bacon, but I can imagine that there were a lot of them. And here's how I know that my mom would be a praying mom, not because she walked around the house and did it out loud at all the time, not because she stood over me, right, at bedtime and yelled prayers over me or anything like that. She didn't do any of that kind of flamboyant exercise of practice or faith in those regards. Here's how I know, because all over the house there were little books of devotionals about how to pray, particularly for sons. I had 3 little brothers. There were 4 boys in the house, and so my mom had to be a woman of prayer probably just to survive that. But I know that she was a woman of prayer because of that habit that she expressed. And so as we're talking about prayer, as we're continuing our sermon series on that, we're going to be looking at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 about here's ways to approach it, and here's some things that aren't helpful in your prayer life. We're going to be looking at really some do's and don'ts that Jesus gives us in that. But as we get started, if you got your Bible, go ahead and pull it out and hold it up. If you use your smartphone or your tablet, pull that out, start opening up that app. Lord, we believe that you will speak to us through your word this morning and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. If you want to get a head start of where we're going to be in the text, or if you're opening it up your app, you can go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to get there in just a moment. The broader context of what we're going to be looking at this morning is in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're somebody who grew up in church, you're probably familiar with that. A number of Jesus' teachings that were really kind of cutting edge and kind of pushing the envelope culturally were found in this passage of Scripture. Matthew records it over several chapters. Luke takes one single chapter to pull out some specific parts from that time of teaching. But it's one of the most famous places and passages where Jesus' teaching is recorded in one place. And in the larger context of what's going on is Jesus is teaching not just his disciples, but he's teaching the crowds. He's seated on the side of a mountain, and a crowd has formed, and he is teaching all who would listen. And he moves into a time where he begins to talk about spiritual disciplines. Things that we would say are maybe religious practices would be things that maybe we would identify in those terms as well. And specifically, in Matthew chapter 6, he highlights three. The first one is giving, or generosity, particularly to the poor or to the church. The second is prayer. That's what we're going to concern ourselves with this morning, because it's in the middle of the series of focus that we're on. And then the third is the practice of fasting. And so he deals with these three specific spiritual disciplines. It's not exhaustive. It's not the only three ways that you demonstrate discipline in your spiritual life. And it's not the only three spiritual disciplines that will be something that help you grow and mature in your walk with the Lord. But they're the three that he focuses on in that place. And specifically, he begins with an overarching statement about spiritual disciplines, where he tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, as he transitions to this teaching. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So before we focus on the prayer aspect, specifically out of those three that I've mentioned, I want to make sure that we have this overarching thought that Jesus begins with, where he says that our acts of righteousness or our spiritual disciplines are not to be primarily exercised in a way that others are somehow supposed to draw their attention to it. When we do that, we draw attention to ourselves, and it is really for our own honor, and it's to puff ourselves up. Now, what he's not saying is don't ever let anybody know about it, right? He's not saying that if you pray in public that that is somehow dishonoring or nullified. It doesn't say that if you are being generous and somebody finds out about that, that it doesn't count, right? The phrase he says is do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. It has to do with motivation and the intent of your heart. Everybody tracking with me? So this isn't an excuse to say, well, I don't have to do acts of righteousness because somebody's watching, right? It's not an end around for you to stay selfish or to stay apathetic in your walk with the Lord. And it's not something that says that if somebody sees or knows or recognizes that you are doing something spiritually significant, that somehow that doesn't count in God's perspective. What he is saying is that our motivation, the motivation of our heart when it comes to spirituality, especially when it's being exercised or lived out in front of others, the motivation cannot be primarily to draw attention to ourselves. When we do that, we're actually dishonoring the Lord, right? The acts of righteousness, our acts of service, our expressions of worship should all be something that brings honor to the Lord and isn't as a first concern of ourselves. And so he's not saying that there's not a benefit if it's done in public. He's not saying that you can't do it in public. It's not saying that people can't find out about it. What he's pressing on is the idea of our motivations. And this statement here overarches all of the spiritual disciplines. Whether you are exercising generosity, or whether you are being a person of prayer, or whether you are in a season of fasting, or whether you are engaged in worship, or the study of God's Word, or any other number of spiritual disciplines that you can exercise in your walk. He's not saying that that we don't do those if people know about it. He's saying, check the motivation of your heart. Everybody tracking with me? Because that foundation, that motivation, the why behind the exercise of that spirituality is going to be very, very important, because it affects what is the result of it, especially as it comes to your life. With my kids, as we walk through kind of helping to discipline them and try to shape them, and my heart as a dad is I want my daughter and my sons to become everything that God has planned and purposed them for them to be. My desire would be that they don't become somebody else, but they become the best them that they were created to be, and that they're fully engaged in all of the fullness of God's plans and purposes for their life. And so as a father, I want to shape that. I want to give them that expectation. I want to go out in front of them and clear obstacles out of the way if possible. But I know that there is something about their walk with the Lord that they have to own. It has to be theirs. But one of the things I get to do as a dad is I get to shape kind of some of the inner thoughts, and I get to press on some of those motivations. And so as a dad, and you've probably had this experience either as a child or as a parent, that you have to press in sometimes the motivation of their hearts, right? There's times where my kids will be generous with one another, but I know that they're trying to use their generosity to leverage it to get more from dad, right? It's different than when they're actually being kind to one another. There's times when they're being obedient, but you can tell that they're being obedient on the outside up until their face, and then their face is all angry and upset, and you can tell that the heart is not aligned with what they're doing. And my job as a parent isn't to shape their behavior, but to shape their character. And so I will ask them this question. I will say, do you have a happy heart? Right? It doesn't sound super spiritual, does it? But it is. It gets to the motivation, and it's very, very simple. And there's times where I know that the Lord has asked me that, where I've been being pressed by the Holy Spirit, and he'll say something to that effect, hey, let's check our motives, right? Check your heart. And so as Jesus is beginning to teach on spiritual disciplines, before he goes anywhere, he says, check your heart. We've got to check our motivations and recognize what's going on in us. And then he moves into the teaching. Because you and I have a tendency to create a rigid religious system that is constrictive and checks the box to go through the do's and don'ts of spirituality rather than the life-giving relationship that we're supposed to enjoy in Christ and with one another as the body of Christ. And so he's making a preemptive statement that gets right to one of the problems that we have as people, as broken humanity, where we have a tendency to make our relationships transactional. I'll do this and then you do that, rather than living life with one another. And so he makes that statement there. The other thing that he gives is an overarching statement, and in all three of the sections, and you can read this on your own later if you wish, but in Matthew chapter 6, as he transitions into each one, as he transitions into giving, transitions into prayer, and transitions into fasting, he makes this statement. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. He creates a contrast. He elevates a type to not be like, right? This is the bad example. But before we get to that, because it's going to be one of the points that we focus on in the do not areas of prayer, I want to focus on the word hypocrite, because it's important that we recognize what Jesus is really saying. Okay? Because many of us feel like hypocrites, don't we? Have you ever had that word thrown in your face? Have you ever heard of it leveraged of the church? In fact, I have many times been in conversations with people who will say something to this effect, I would love to start going to church, but I never will because it's full of hypocrites, right? Which in one sense is like saying, hey, I'm super sick, but I'm never going to go to the hospital because it's full of sick people. Why would I do that, right? That, you see, there's a spiritual dynamic there that it's I'm looking for an end around to excuse myself from accountability and fellowship with other believers. That's part of it. But the other part of it is not understanding the word to begin with and using it incorrectly. And so as Jesus starts talking about hypocrites here and the New Testament usage of the word, and the word in the English comes out of the Greek, and so we go back to that to understand what the word is being talked about, the hypocrite was actually an actor in a play. I'm not sure if you know kind of the background on the word. It was a term from theater, right? Ooh, we didn't know it was so fancy, right? It's a theatric term. It was somebody who performed in the Greek theater, and they held a big mask in front of them that usually had kind of a mechanical contraption that would open these giant mouths, kind of open and close. It's like a big puppet mask in front of you, and they would play these different types of characters. And the word comes out of this idea of pretending to be something that you are not, with the purpose of deception. The deception is intentional, right? In theater, I am purposely trying to present myself in a different way because I'm playing a completely different person, right? No, pay no attention to the man behind the screen. That's the picture there. A hypocrite was somebody who was intentionally, deliberately deceptive. And so as Jesus is even using this term here, he's talking about people who are overtly religious on the outside, but they are purposely putting on airs and pretense to be considered so, even though they know they're being deceptive on purpose. That is different than having an earnest effort towards something and you're just not very good at it. Right? For many of us, when we consider our spirituality and we consider a charge to live like Jesus, we are well aware that we fall short, are we not? Right? Does anybody need a little help this morning with somebody wagging a finger in their face and saying, this is how you're living where it's not in line with Christ? Right? You don't need, really? Right? Most of us, we are well aware of that. We know that we fall short, which is why this word lands so heavy on our hearts. But there is a difference between you growing in earnest faith and having to go through a process of being sanctified and you being intentionally deceptive in order to bring about a pompous, prideful presentation of yourself at the detriment of others. Everybody tracking with me? So it's important to recognize that because sometimes we come to this passage, especially as Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites, and we can't read any further because immediately the enemy of our soul says, you are that. You are the hypocrite. Why read on any further? You can't do this. So we need to recognize the distinction there. And so those are the two overarching thoughts as we get to Matthew chapter 6 and transition into the Lord's Prayer as he says, this then is how you should pray. And he walks us through the do's and the don'ts. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we're going to bump into our first don't. It's going to be something that is tied to the first couple of things that we were talking about as overarching themes. We're going to have two perspectives of don't approach prayer this way, and then we're going to have five do approach it this way. So if you're somebody who's keeping score, it's going to be 2 to 5. We're going to land on the right side with how to do it, but it's going to be something where Jesus is constantly reinforcing it with our relationship with the Lord, not just jumping through hoops to somehow get God's favor. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. We just bumped into that. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. So again, he's making the statement, and it's reinforcing what he just said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, don't do your acts of righteousness outwardly in order for people to see it purposely to puff yourself up is basically the gist of it. Truly, I tell you, you have received their reward in full. So the first do not as approaching to prayer, the first do not when it comes to prayer is do not pray in such a way where you're looking to receive honor for yourself. That prayer is not primarily about you. It's not centered on you. It's not something that's presented towards you. That prayer is actually an act of worship, and it's something that is an expression that comes out of a relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus sets up the contrast within the context that says, hey, when you pray, don't pray in a way where you're just trying to draw attention to yourself and you're putting on airs of spirituality because you're trying to throw off everybody's perception of you because somehow you want to have a higher account of yourself. Don't do that. Mostly because when you do, it's not actually prayer in the sense of really communicating in a conversation with your Heavenly Father. And an act of worship, it really is something that acts in a contrast to that. But we don't pray in a way where we're trying to presume our righteousness and try to draw attention to ourselves. The other thing that he says is in verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." So before Jesus actually starts talking about this is how you should pray, he makes two statements about how not to do it. One goes back to our overarching theme. Don't do it in a way where you're trying to put on airs of pretense and you're trying to make yourself look more spiritual than you are. Don't draw attention to yourself purposely in order to puff yourself up so people will have a good opinion of you. If you do that, then you've already received your reward. Good for you. People think that you are spiritual. So he said, that's not really the point. And then he says, don't go about it in a way where you create a formula out of prayer. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. The pagan practice was really to use incantations. It was to use specific phrases and statements that were supposed to enact the gratitude of the gods. It was something that in not just Greco-Roman practice, but in a lot of the pagan ritual, it was just kind of going through the motions to appease the gods. And if you did it well enough, long enough, good enough, figured out the formula, then you would be able to get what you wanted as a result. It's something that's tied to the idea of kind of the magic arts and incantations, the casting of spells, the speaking of curses. It's tied to that type of a perspective. And at the same time, it's something that creeps into very often a well-meaning type of prayer where it becomes something that is just, we're just repeating the same thing over and over. And what's crazy to me is how that has happened in many instances for people with the Lord's Prayer that we're just about to read in a minute. That many people can recite the Lord's Prayer and can do it. They can just pull it up and they can rattle it off and they can say it over and over and over, but they're not actually talking to the Lord or listening to Him. They're not having a conversation. It's not doing anything transformative. They've just learned a phrase or two and they're trying it out to see if it works. And Jesus is saying that's not the way to approach this either, that the vain repetition over and over and over of the same thing, that's not the point. And so he gives these two do not type of statements. The other thing that comes into this idea of the babbling on and on and on, and just going over and over the same thing, the same thing, the same thing as the pagans do, is the idea that you have to get it right in order for God to listen. Right? Have you ever fallen into that? Okay, let me ask you this. Does anybody want to pray out loud right now for everybody? Right? Maybe somebody, but most of the time when you do this, the hands are down. It's like everybody's got stuff in their pockets right away. Right? Why do we have this aversion to praying out loud or praying with others? You want to know why? Because we don't think that we'll do it right. I don't know how to do it. I've been in ministry for a long time. I've been a ton of settings where there's been opportunity for a small group of believers to pray together. And I can tell you that in every one of those settings, there are people who feel like they aren't adequate enough to pray. I don't know how to do it. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't know the right way to go about it. You know, I haven't been a Christian very long. And inadvertently, we reinforce this thought that there is a way to do it, and I don't know how to do it. But if I could figure out the way to do it, then God would do what I asked. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Our tendency to take prayer and this communication with the Creator of the universe and to create kind of this religious rigidity that says if you don't get it right, God's not interested. He's not listening. Oh, he was just about to say yes to all the plans and purposes he has for you, but you know, you used a preposition instead of an adverb, right? I don't even know if I used the parts of the speech right there. But we have a tendency to think that way. In our Connect group, and if you're a part of our Connect group, then I'm sorry, I'm going to roll you right under the bus this morning. And I did it at the last service, so you're not safe. But in our Connect group, at the beginning of the year, at the end of each one of our Connect groups, we offer up issues of our lives that need prayer. hey, we need prayer for this. Here's somebody who's struggling with something. Here's something that we're really contending for God to see. And at the end of our first Connect group, we had so many prayer requests. And then Beth and I said, all right, who wants to pray for that? Oh, you know what? God knows. Right? I mean, it was almost like, it was, you know, Pastor, you should pray. Right? So then, of course, what do? I made my wife do it, right? I said, you can go ahead and pray. The first week, no, it was crickets. Why? Because there's this intimidation sometimes that somehow we have to say it right. We have to do it right. We think performance-wise about prayer. One of the last Connect groups that we had in just the recent weeks, I wasn't even in there for the main teaching. I was doing the children's church part of our ministry because we got a lot of kids in our Connect group. And the Hack Bars, we bring three of them, right? So we do some of the duty there because we're bringing some of the burden. And I was in there, and so as they broke to that time of ministry, Pastor Beth led them in that, and there was a number of things that came up, and they just began to pray for them on their own. Without coaxing, without somehow having to be talked into it, because there's been this process where we've grown to in relationship with one another to feel safe enough to know that we can just talk to our Father God and He hears. And we're going to give it our best effort, and maybe we're not going to be as eloquent as the person that went before us or went after us, but that's not the point. It's not to compare ourselves to one another. It's to bring our burdens to the Lord, and we've seen our Connect group, we've seen them grow. We've seen them grow in their understanding of prayer and in their understanding of their way of participating in that, because it's not a formula. And God's not waiting for you to get the proper syntax or the right punctuation or to use the correct intonation of your voice. Like, He's not concerned with that. It comes out of an authentic relationship with the Lord where we bring the burdens of our heart to our Abba Father, and He is already predispositioned to listen to us and to begin to answer on our requests. That's what Scripture teaches. So don't do that. Don't approach it in a way that you have to somehow get it right or God's not interested. And don't approach it in a way that somehow you get to puff yourself up and be the benefit of the worship that comes as a result. But as we get into the Lord's Prayer, let's look at the things that we should do. We should do. So I'm going to read this quickly and we're going to highlight five things from it. Jesus then said, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That would be more or less, if you memorize the Lord's Prayer as a young kid, that would be more or less all of the verbiage that you've been taught. Depending on some of the translation that you picked up and maybe a little bit of the order, it's basically all there. And the point is not memorizing it verbatim and just spitting that out at some opportune time. It's not having a babbling pagan formulaic type of prayer that you just kind of present upon the need to recite it. But what Jesus touches on is He touches on the motivation and the foundation of how we go to the Lord in prayer. And this isn't exhaustive. In fact, if you study prayer in both the Old and the New Testament, this isn't exhaustive. It's not the only way to go about, but it touches on the things that are really important to reinforce that keep us from drifting in our human tendency to make prayer about ourselves or to have a motivation that is kind of vain religiosity. So that it produces safeguards for us to maintain a prayer life that is honoring of the Lord. And so here are the five do's that come out of this. The first one comes out of the first two statements. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is what Jesus is saying there. Pray in a way where you are approaching God with confidence. Okay, the two things that are being highlighted here, one is relationship. And we talked about this last week, that as Jesus uses the Aramaic and calls God Abba, Daddy, Papa, it's like a little kid talking to a father. As Jesus addresses him in that way, it is something that is highlighting the relationship that you have with the Lord. But the statement, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name, is a statement that is reinforcing the reverence that we should have as well. that we come to the Lord out of relationship, but there is also an awe and reverence. Now, in Jesus' time, it was the relationship thing that was mind-blowing. That was the thing that people didn't get. They didn't understand that. In fact, in the Jewish prayer practice, to use the word Abba of God would have been offensive. It's too familiar. You can't get that close to him because he's so transcendent. And so Jesus was really pushing the envelope there. You know what the harder part for us as an individualistic, materialistic, privatized, spiritual culture that we live in? It's not the familiarity with God, it's the reverence with God that we've lost. Because we have relegated Jesus to a t-shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy, and he's my wingman, and he rides shotgun with me, and we've lost that he is the Lion of Judah, that he is the Creator King. See, that's where we've gone astray. And both of those two things are needed. If you go too far into the reverence and the awe of God, then you begin to think of God as unapproachable. And that he's so other than that you almost become agnostic in your thoughts. I can't even know him because who could? And you get imbalanced and you are led to a path where God is maybe there, but he is not personal and he's not interested. But you can go too far the other way, which we see a lot in our culture, where God is become so familiar that we don't honor him. That instead of our heavenly father, we treat him as like the cool uncle instead. That somehow he's just there to kind of be there and be the fun uncle and to give us some fun gifts, but there's no discipline, there's no reverence, there's no honoring my father anymore. Those are the things that we've got to balance. But in Jesus, as he's teaching us this prayer, do approach God with confidence, but do it in a way where you are coming out of relationship and that there is proper reverence given to it. But in the middle of it, there's this confidence piece that we don't want to miss. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of what Christ has done in you, you are robed in his righteousness and you can come boldly before the throne of God. And he is not he's not annoyed at your interruption. Like, how often do we come sheepishly into God's throne room as if he's got something better to do and we don't have really a right to be there? So often we don't see ourselves as sons and daughters of the king, but we see ourselves still as servants on the outside and we're just happy to have a place in the house. But if you are in Christ, you are an heir to the kingdom of God. When I'm out after church and I'm talking to people, as attentive as I want to be with them and as interpersonal as that conversation will be, my kids will inevitably, I will apologize to you in advance, they are going to interrupt. Now, we're working on how to do that in a way that's polite and considerate and honoring of others. Like, we're working on that, trust me. But usually it goes like this. You're in the middle of a conversation with me. I may be speaking to you or intently listening to what you're trying to say, and my kid will come up and stand in between us and just go, Dad! And then whatever it is after that, usually can I have some candy off of your desk is the, you know, that's the spiritual moment that I'm having there, right? But you, why? Why could he be so bold and so confident to interrupt a grown-up's conversation? Now, again, we're shaping that. That's not my preferred way that I want my kids to act. But I do want you to see the illustration because he knows he's mine. And he knows he has Dad's attention. And he knows that he has my ear. And he knows that if I am able, I will provide for whatever his immediate need is. And he is brash and he is bold and he's a little bit presumptuous. And we're trying to work on that. But he's confident that if he yells, Daddy, Dad's going to stop everything that he's doing to listen to him. And many of us don't have that perspective of God. We believe that somehow we've got to do this song and dance, and we've got to get our stuff together, maybe go to church a few times before I start praying about that, right? I got to check the marks and kind of earn up enough favor. That is not how it works. If you are in Christ, God already sees you as righteous, and he is already predisposed to listen to the cry of your heart. And so we need to have that type of confidence. The second one, moving from that, says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do pray where you are inviting his presence and his activity in your life. Now, God is already present, okay? As God, he is omnipresent. But just because God is omnipresent doesn't mean that everything that's happening in the life around us is something that God is in the middle of. And you don't need me to convince you of that. Just open up your news feed. There is the opportunity, though, to invite his kingdom come, his will be done, to be experienced and be a part of the life that you're living. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week because there is a spiritual warfare aspect that comes with that. If you're inviting the kingdom of heaven to be at front and center in your life, it's going to get pushed back against between the kingdom of darkness and really the kingdom of self. You're going to have some battlefronts both in you and outside of you that you're going to have to be aware of. But Jesus is saying, do approach God with confidence. Do invite him to be personal in your life. The third thing, moving on from there, he says, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, he's going to move on in the same chapter. He's going to move on to talking about God's provision and that you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about tomorrow because God's already got that, and he's got enough for today. Jesus goes through great teaching about the provision there, but the point of acknowledging the daily bread piece is that we need to acknowledge our needs and our dependence upon God. That's the do in prayer. Do be honest with the Lord about your needs. Do be honest with the Lord about the places where that you are dependent on him. Do be honest with the Lord about your desperation. You know, sometimes we don't pray honest prayers. We pray what we think we're supposed to. We pray in ways that we think are acceptable. But if you read the book of Psalms, man, if you want to talk about somebody who had brash courage to go before God and just say whatever he was thinking at that moment, read the book of Psalms, many that are prayers of David, where he says things like, hey, where are you? You promised to be there, and the wicked are flourishing, and I feel like you've abandoned me and let me down. But I'm pretty sure you're not going to, so I still love you. Amen. That's a loose translation of it. Can I tell you, God can shoulder your disappointment. He can deal with your grief. He can handle your doubts. He can deal with your questions. You can be honest with him. The needs of your heart, you need to be able to take before the Lord. And many of us, we don't, because we don't feel like we have we don't have a valid reason to. Somehow we're just supposed to suffer, endure, or just let it go. But man, I think that people who are really people after God's own heart, which was said of David, man, they know how to be honest with the Lord. Be honest with him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul's writing to the church. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That list there, prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests, all of those statements were statements about, they were words used about prayer in the church. He basically is saying this, there is no situation that you can't take to the Lord in prayer. There's nothing that you're facing. There's no question you could ask. There's no doubt that's too big. Like, there's no situation that you can't, with a valid reason, go to the Lord and say, man, what about this? And not just, hey, this is what I need or here's what I would like, but what about this question that doesn't seem answered? And what about this place in my life where I was deeply wounded and it doesn't seem like you were there? Where were you? Like, we don't feel sometimes that we can have those types of conversations with our Heavenly Father, but you can. And what you'll find is that if you walk through those raw places in your walk with the Lord, there's healing on the other side. There really is healing on the other side, but many of us never get to the healing because we don't have the hard conversations with God, because we don't believe that we are valued enough by him to be able to bring those types of questions. Man, acknowledge your need, whatever that is, and wrestle that out with the Lord, and he will always, listen to me, he will always prove himself faithful. I can say that with utmost confidence, that the Lord never fails. And it's not just because the Word of God says that, it's because he has proven that in my own life. And there have been plenty of times where I have failed, and against all odds, and with my greatest effort, have tried to sabotage the good things of God in my life, and he has still proven himself faithful to promises that I thought that I had rendered useless. Like, he can do that. Acknowledge that. Be honest with the Lord. in that regard. He moves from that idea to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, if you study the context here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. And there is a principle of kind of the primary focus of forgiveness, of us being able to somehow receive that from the Lord and extend that to others. In fact, Jesus talks a lot to the disciples about that, about how to offer perfect forgiveness, and there's a whole process to that. But even though Jesus is focusing on forgiveness here, the principle isn't about forgiveness. The principle is about whatever God is doing in you, give that freely to others around you. So as he's saying here that there is a link between forgiveness, right? God, forgive me as I extend forgiveness. The same thing is true of anything that God is doing in your life. Can I tell you, if you're trying to love your neighbor but you have not received the love of Jesus, you're not going to do it right. You'll try really hard and you can do some kind things, but at the end of it, there won't be life. You're going to stink at it if you're not doing it with the love that the Lord has. The same thing is true of joy or forgiveness or peace or any of the other things that God does transformationally in us and then does outwardly through us to the benefit of those around us. And so the principle there is to give what you have received, but it starts with receiving. Right? Because if you don't receive from the Lord, listen to me, you don't have anything to give. You have nothing of value to give others if you haven't received it from the Lord first. You'll always have something that is a secondary counterfeit to the good things that God has. And so we have to receive first and give that away. In Matthew chapter 10, the latter part of verse 8, as Jesus is sending the disciples out, he says, freely you have received, now go freely give. That's the principle. That's the prayer principle. And so in your prayer time, in your engagement with the Lord, whatever he is doing with you, you should immediately be thinking, how can I put this into practice now? Oh man, I just learned a lesson on humility. How can I go demonstrate that humility? Oh man, the Lord really opened up my eyes to the depth of his love. Who can I in turn love as a result of that? That we're looking to take what he has given and do something with it for the benefit of others. And can I tell you something? The spiritual practice, you have to do that if you're expecting God to do more in your life. You have to. Okay, the spiritual principle is that the things that God gives you that you put into action for others, and God gives you more. Not that God gives you something and you hold on to it and bogart it and protect it for yourself, and then somehow you get a little bit more room and you ask for a little bit more. Can I tell you that the spiritual principle is not that he will give you more, but he will take what you already have and give it to another who's using it to resource his kingdom. That's the parable of the talents. If you just receive from the Lord and just sit on it, I can guarantee there's a shelf life to that. But if you will receive things from the Lord and you will put them into engaging practice for the kingdom of God, there is no end to the resource that he will put in your hands because you will steward it correctly for the kingdom of God. And so that's the principle that's being talked about there. And then the last part we're going to touch on very, very quickly. Verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And we need to make sure that we land on that verse with what Jesus is talking about there and what the spiritual principle is. Because if you read that incorrectly, you will assume that God is looking to tempt you. And you may have even thought this or spoken this out loud. You may have been dealing with a specific difficulty or a conflict or something pressing in your life. You may be wrestling with an addiction or a habit or something along those lines, and you've slipped into the thought of, why is God doing this to me? As if somehow God is presenting this opportunity as a pop quiz for your spirituality because he knows you're going to fail it, and then he's going to rub your nose in it and tell you why you certainly don't have value in the kingdom of God. That is not how the Lord works. That's not how he works. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul's writing to the church there, he says this. He says, "No temptation," same word here, "no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." Okay, you need to recognize something. The things that you're dealing with, somebody else is dealing with or has dealt with, or they will be dealing with them. Okay, as prone as we are to think about ourselves individualistically, you're not so unique in your person that the sin that you struggle with is just, it's just yours, and nobody's ever struggled with, you know, it to that degree and to that expression, and you know, you're just unique in your depravity. It's common. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This is the key part of this idea in this prayer. God, as I go through difficulty, okay, God, as I face temptation, as I'm dealing with the testing and the trial of my heart and my mind and my soul, let me see your way out. That's that keep me or that deliver me. It's not somehow you're gonna get a pass and your life's gonna be smooth sailing and everybody else gets to suffer, right? We all get to walk through times of difficulty, but the promise is that God will never let us walk through something that we can't endure with him, that he hasn't already provided an avenue of escape. And we need to recognize that. And that's not to beat yourself up when you fail or when you fall. It's not to say, oh man, God had a way out and I messed up again. It is supposed to foster hope in you that you can rise and grow into the victory that is yours in Christ, and you can begin to walk more consistently in that as you mature and as you grow and as you move into it. Latter part of that verse, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. James chapter 1 says something similar where it says, don't make the mistake of saying, God is doing this to me. God is tempting me. He's not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody with it. And so it's a recognition of really where the opposition is coming from and finding our victory in him, because he's going to provide that way out. And so those are the do's. But the do's, it's not checking a box in the Lord's Prayer. The do's are principles. Principles of how to approach the Lord and how to engage in a really life-giving spirituality that is predicated on our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who's already said, man, I already see you as good because I see you through the robes of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, worship team, if you would come back forward. I want to give an opportunity for you to respond. And really, I'm just going to pray over you. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand in any particular way. There's nothing wrong with that. We do that on occasion. But I'm just going to pray over you this morning. And I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit right now is going to begin to speak to your heart about where he would be challenging you in this. You know, maybe in your case, you don't see God as your Heavenly Father. You feel like you don't measure up, that you don't belong. Maybe you need to feel the Lord speak his favor over your heart this morning. Maybe you're super familiar with the Lord. You've been doing this church thing, you think that you've got it on lock, but you've come so familiar with him that you no longer really honor the Lord. You just kind of see him as a benevolent sidekick, and you're just doing your thing, and you'll check the church box because you know it keeps your cool Uncle Jesus happy. You're just going to keep living life your own way. Maybe you need a holy reverence for the Lord to be fostered in your heart again. Maybe you're in a place where you have engaged in your spiritual walk with the Lord. It's just like your Sunday thing, but it doesn't touch or impact your daily life. There's no invitation for the Lord to be present and active in the ins and outs of your life. Or maybe you haven't acknowledged a real need. Maybe you know in your heart of hearts, man, there's this broken area, but you haven't felt like you could voice it to the Lord, or you've just kind of glossed it over with like a Christian proverbial saying that comes off the motivational calendar that just says, you know, everything's going to be all right, or, you know, God heals everything in his time, and you've just allowed that to be a faux type of bandage on it. But you need to pull that off, and you need to expose your hurt to the Lord and say, God, I've got something deep that needs to be dealt with. Maybe you haven't been giving what you've received from the Lord. Maybe you've just kind of been thinking of yourself and your walk. Maybe you've made excuses for areas where you allow yourself to continue in a habit. Lord, do that work in us. Change our hearts this morning. Lord, we don't want to get stuck in just a do and don't type of transaction in prayer, Lord. We don't want it to just become a rote religious process. We want it to be something that really is founded and rooted in our relationship with you. But God, we also know that there's steps that we have to take. And so, Lord, do that work in us. create a reverence and an honor in us for you, Lord, if that's lacking. Lord, give us a confidence that we are your children, Lord, if we feel like we're outcasts. Lord, whatever that work would be this morning, do that by the power of your Holy Spirit and draw us closer to you. Lord, may we be hungry, not just for more of what you can do, Lord, but more of you, that we would seek to know you. And Lord, that we would, as a result, have a stronger prayer life that honors you and really does bring about life transformed in us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got a smartphone, your tablet, if you want to snap a picture, two action steps for you this week. Number one is read through the Lord's Prayer, just kind of on your own. If you need a hint, it's somewhere in Matthew chapter 6. There you go. You've got a scavenger hunt this week. Number two, focus on one area in that prayer for growth in your prayer life and just begin to work on that with the Lord as he would speak to you and as you would focus on that work.